Thank you, Pastor Kevin, and musicians for leading us in worship. It is very special to be able to be in my home church with my family. My name is Pedro Garcia. My wife, Stephanie. All of our boys are here this morning. Owen made it in from Fenton, and so we have Owen and I don't even know where they are. Owen and there they are. Alec and Ian and I. Is Silas in? Oh, yeah, Silas. Okay, so they're all here. Good. So it is an extreme privilege to be with you this morning. We serve in South America. We serve in the country of Chile, the city of Iquique, and we're back for a short time, and we're running very hard to accomplish all the things that we need to get done in the 5 weeks that we're back. But we praise the Lord for His mercies and His blessings upon our lives. We just last week had a wonderful time, a family vacation, and so that was one of the reasons why we came back. But the principal reason was to not only drop our son Alec off. He's going to be doing his senior year at GCS and Genesee Christian School, so we're excited for him in that. That's been a goal of his now for 2 years, and so as a family, we were able to help him make that a reality. And then also I had the privilege of coming back and officiating or doing the wedding ceremony for Emma Garcia, Jared and Lindsay's daughter. That was last week as well. That was my first wedding to do, and I think I did okay. Family said I did, so they're married. They're on their honeymoon, so all is good. So, and then next week we'll be out in Delaware where we have a memorial service to attend. My father-in-law passed away. Steph's dad in April, and so we're able to attend that, and praising the Lord for that. There's another wedding in there, and then eventually we'll make our way back to Chile here in a few weeks. So, just want to share with you from God's Word. Eventually, we're going to share with you by way of video first, though, kind of a synopsis of our ministry. We have two main ministries. One is the church planting or church ministry, but also a ministry by the name of Florece, which is a prenatal and family counseling center. And this video is a story of a client that came in. It shows her life and what happened because of an unplanned pregnancy. So if we could have the video, we'll go from there. Thank you.
Cuando descubrí que yo estaba embarazada, no quería contarle a nadie porque tenía 3 hijos chicos y con uno más y dejada, no sabía qué hacer. No sentía apoyo de nadie. Estaba yo, me encerraba en mi cuarto desesperada, ¿qué hago? No quería atenderme. No sé, era como si algo me dijera que no, que me la saque, que hice cosas malas. Hice cosas que me daban para que yo me pueda sacar a mi hija. Yo busqué ahí fundaciones de madres solteras. Y ahí me apareció muchas. Yo estaba buscando un lugar donde poder abortar. Ahí apareció, decía, Florece. Y yo la miraba esa página, ¿será que le escribo? Como decía ahí, para madre embarazada, soltera. Y yo lo vi, lo busqué todo, y me comuniqué con Florece. Hablamos, y ahí ellos me dijeron que pueda venir acá, me dieron la dirección y todo. Entré con la carta ese día, me acuerdo como si fuera ayer. Todavía seguía con la idea de que no quería tener a mi bebé. Entré con la carta, me entrevisté con ella y a ellos les conté mi problema. habló que mi cuerpo es mi cuerpo, pero ya la una vida que hay adentro ya no me pertenece a mí, hacerle daño, eso ya es de Dios. Y ya ella me hizo entender, y ese día fue, no sé, fue como si ya Cristo había entrado en mí. Ya después la acepté a mí, acepté. Aquí te vamos a apoyar con tu bebé, me dijo. Te apoyaremos, te daremos todo lo necesario que es para tu bebé, para ti también, para tu hijo también. Y yo no la podía creer. Yo estaba buscando un lugar donde me hicieran el aborto para mí. Pero en ese transcurso apareció la Florece. Otro fue ya en el destino. Porque fue aquí donde yo vine, no fue a otro lado. Fue aquí y aquí fue donde recibí la ayuda de él, para que yo tenga a mi bebé. Cuando el día que yo le dije a mi hija perdón por lo que yo iba a hacer, ella se movió y yo dije que ahí ella me perdonó. Y yo lloré, porque ella se movió y yo dije, gracias a Dios por perdonarme, porque yo sentí el perdón de Dios y de ella. Y ahora mi hijita tiene un añito, es la querida de la casa, Florece la quiere, ay no, es una bendición. Y fue por medio de ella que gracias a ella fue que yo conocí a Florece. Mi mamá conoció a Florece, conoció a Dios, conocimos a Dios y ahora lo tenemos siempre presente. Y sobre todo a Dios.
The goal of Florece Ministry is to see women and families saved, discipled, and integrated into a local church.
And we're meeting that goal by offering a church here in Florece, Iglesia Bautista de Fe, and many clients are attending with their families and growing in their faith. Additionally, we have volunteers from churches across Iquique, and they invite their clients to attend church with them. And so it's becoming a way to unify the churches in a parachurch ministry, hopefully with the goal of Florece becoming totally supported by local churches here in Iquique.
Jesus is our model, and so he saw the blind man in his need, he met his need, and we have the beautiful testimony of Christ following up with the gospel, and that is what Florece seeks to do, to not only lead with compassion, but follow up with the gospel for the honor and glory of God.
So there is a synopsis of someone's story. That story continues. I wish I could say that Maria Julia was faithful to church, that we'd see her very often. We don't as much as of late. But as was mentioned there, her mom came to know the Lord. Her aunt came to know the Lord. That aunt's grandchildren is bringing her grandchildren to church. And so the story continues to move on. We're grateful for the opportunities to reap a harvest in the life of this one person because of her being in contact with Florece at a crisis moment. And so there you see the coming together of those two ministries, the Florece Prenatal Center and also the local church. And so that's what we do down there. I said kind of jokingly, but you see videos like that. You see pictures of where we live in Iquique. We would love to perhaps find someone who says, you know what, I think the Lord could use me down there. And so perhaps the Lord is nudging you or you'd like to know more about missions. We're here today. We'd love to be able to chat let's talk, and that would be another blessing that we could count for today. I want to just open the Word of God with you as we saw Acts chapter 3 in the scripture reading that we had this morning. We're going to be there this morning. We're preaching through the book of Acts in our little church, and so this was a book that I had gone through and studied many times in the past, and so it's been a blessing to be going through that again. And so this chapter is probably one that you're very familiar with. There's been songs written about what happens here with Peter and John and healing that lame man. And yet when I was preaching through this chapter in our church, I was struck again just at the simple message of the gospel, and struck again at what was happening at that day and age. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you just some truths out of this chapter, and perhaps two truths that I would want to share. You know, this story is a simple story. Yeah, it's a story that we see taking place outside of the temple. Acts chapter 3 obviously follows up Acts chapter 2. This is a story that takes place just after Pentecost. There was the great outpouring of the Spirit that we know of, and we read about in Acts chapter 2. The courageous preaching of the apostles, that was not lost on me as I was preaching through this, thinking about the apostles, the disciples, just weeks before running from Christ when he was arrested, afraid, scared, seeing all that took place at the cross, the resurrection, Christ revealing himself to him again before he ascended. That too, I would imagine, was very, very impactful to see Jesus Christ taken up into the heavens. Probably a sense of, what do we do now? A sense of feeling alone, maybe. But the promises that God gave of the Holy Spirit. And then we see in Acts chapter 2 the response to the preaching of the gospel on the part of Peter specifically. And then at the end of Acts chapter 2, we read in verse 46, "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts." And so just the transitions that are taking place, you know, the believers at that time were continuing what they normally would do as far as praying in the temple. And that's where Acts chapter 3 picks up. Peter and John going to the temple at the ninth hour, it says, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, doing what they normally did in their Jewish faith, and yet now they're accomplishing or doing what Christ asked them to do. So that verse talks about not only going to the temple and breaking, but also breaking bread. So the fellowship that's taking place during that time, not only at the temple, but also in the homes, lots of stuff going on. And so we see that the disciples or the apostles are active and what's happening there. And so I guess just two main points I would like to point you to. We see in verses 1 through 11, it's this: who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus? And then the second point simply is this: can I stand before Jesus in his throne? Obviously, Peter's going to preach again, and I'm going to talk about why I say what I say there, but can I stand before Jesus? So this, so we see here, point number one, who is Jesus Christ? We know that in this story, we know that Jesus can do miracles, and he physically was not present on the scene at that time, but as Peter and John ministered to this man, they performed this miracle in Jesus' name. You know, let's just back up and think about what took place there. You know, this man is outside the temple, outside what's called the Beautiful Gate. That's the doorway that leads into the temple proper. Around the temple would have been a large patio area, we might call that. And so this man is incapable of even taking himself there. But he's left off there on a daily basis. Someone takes him. The Bible doesn't say who that might be, perhaps a family member, but he's out there begging for probably coins to be able to subsist, to be able to get along each day. And here come Peter and John as they're going to be praying at the temple, getting ready to walk into the temple. And so he asked them for some alms, this man, this crippled man. And they obviously don't have coins to give him at that time, but what they do have, they're willing to share. And so they shared Jesus Christ in a very unique and special way at that moment. And so I was reflecting upon that. And so we know that this man is healed at that point. But I was reflecting upon that incident, and I was thinking, you know, we see many, many people in our city of Iquique like this man, as he's represented here in this chapter of Acts chapter 3. We see many people, many times, individuals who are living on the streets, usually because they're addicted to drugs. Usually on any given Sunday, as I'm making my way from where I park my car, the two or three blocks away from the Florese Center where we have our church services, I will see easily three or four people sleeping on the streets, strung out on drugs, using drugs while I'm walking in. I'm usually having to avoid garbage that's on the streets. And so it's just very real as far as the scene that we see here, this man who's destitute. Obviously, he's not wrapped up in this type of thing, but there are different types of people who are destitute. We see many foreigners who live in our cities, too, who are trying to eke out an existence, scratching their way, trying to sell whatever they can sell on the streets. And so many times we try to help people like that, but our funds are limited. We can't help them in what they need at that time. And so we see people like this man all the time there in Iquique, and we know that what they really need is someone to lift them out of their life circumstances. We have limited funds, but we know that Jesus is the one who can heal them not only in a physical way, but help them, help their lives to be transformed. And so not only can Jesus do miracles, but we know Jesus offers grace. And the followers of Jesus, they can't help everyone either. Peter says they don't have gold or silver, but they can share Jesus. And so they heal this crippled man. And verse 6 says that immediately his ankles, verse 6 and 7 and 8, his ankles are made strong. He begins to jump and shout. I like to think about what that might have looked like. I kind of think about the temple area being a probably pretty somber place. You don't see miracles happening like this all the time. And all of a sudden, someone jumping up and shouting, praising God in an appropriate way, in one sense, because he was just healed. And so that must have been quite a scene. And the wonderful part of this story is that he's praising the Lord. So one thing that we see in Acts time and time again, one thing I try to share with our people because they're young believers, is that when we see a miracle like this, particularly in the book of Acts, and Acts is a transition book itself, we know that there's going to probably be the preaching of the gospel to follow that up. And so the miracle in and of itself is a unique thing. It's special. It's wonderful. But it's not the main point of the story. And I certainly know that as we train and teach our youngsters, many times we talk about those things because that captures the children's attention. But this miracle was done not only to heal this man, but also to bring attention to the gospel that was going to be preached. And that's exactly what happens in the next part of the chapter. Now, this is the part of the chapter we didn't read. So there's quite a commotion that happens, and the people see what happened. They recognize that this is the man that was crippled and that was lame. And so the people realize that something wonderful had happened. And so in a very natural way, we see that a crowd begins to be drawn up. And, verse 10 talks about that. And so we see here, beginning in verse 12, that Peter begins to start preaching to the Jewish people that were at the temple that day. And so we see that the miracle gets the attention of the people, but the purpose is to point them to the gospel, point them to who Jesus really is. And so the next part of the story, verses 12 through 26, is really the heart of the matter here. And it really is a sermon that really nails the Jewish people where they're at this time. But, folks, we're not off the hook either because this preaches to us as well. And so Peter makes the connection right away. He says in verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he addressed The people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? Then he launches into the gospel here. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our father. So where does Peter begin as he preaches to his countrymen? He begins with God, and he calls on God's name, names that they would recognize as being part of the family, if you will, their forefathers. And so he's starting with God. And what does God do? We see there in verse 13, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. And so God sent Jesus Christ into the world. Obviously, we know that Jesus was going to live and to walk in this world, to live a perfect life, die on the cross. But all of that was designed so that he would be glorified. And so Peter makes that statement. He wanted to glorify his son, his servant Jesus. So we see that Peter starts with the gospel. He mentions God. God sent Jesus to be glorified. And then it's interesting how Peter describes Jesus. He basically says that Jesus lives a perfect life because he names Jesus. He gives Jesus a special title. He says that he is the holy and the righteous one. That is evidence that Jesus walked on this earth, walked in this world, and he lived a holy and perfect sinless life. His title is the holy and righteous one. And so later on in verse 15, there is the allusion that Peter calls him the author of life. And so what did the Jewish people do to the author of life? Well, we know that he was crucified on the cross. And then the second half of verse 15 talks about the resurrection of Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. And Jesus' followers are also witnesses to this. So we see Peter preaching to the Jewish people at that time outside of the temple. And he's walking down the points of the gospel. God, Jesus, Jesus living his sinless life, Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus being raised from the dead. And then as he's preaching this gospel, he's really focusing his attention on those who are guilty before Jesus, the Holy One, the Righteous One, guilty before the author of life. And so, again, he's preaching to his own countrymen, but he lists some things that they are guilty of doing as they stand before Jesus now, in one sense. They handed over Jesus to the authorities. Verse 13 talks about that. The God of Abraham, the second half of that verse says, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. And so the Jewish people were guilty of wanting Jesus to be handed over, to be sentenced to death. Pilate wanted to release Jesus, but the Jewish people at that time were pressing and did not want to listen. And they said, no, crucify him. And so we see that that they're guilty of wanting to crucify Jesus. They repudiated the name of Jesus. Again, he was the holy and righteous one. They rejected him. Verse 14a talks about that. They asked for a murderer to be delivered to them instead of Jesus. 14b talks about that. The second half of verse 14. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And then eventually, verse 15 again, that talks about that the Jewish people desired to put Jesus to death. And Peter says in verse 15, you killed the author of life. And so that is a message that is powerful. Peter is preaching to his countrymen. Obviously, don't forget the miracle just took place. And so they're wondering, they're praising God. And all of a sudden, this preacher comes along and he hammers at them time and time again. Before Jesus, they are guilty. They cannot wiggle out of this. And as I was preaching this message, I was struck again that, you know what? I'm guilty too. Because if that were me, I would be following along the crowd, if you will, doing probably the same things, but I don't have to imagine myself there because I'm fully aware of the things that I do, the sins that I commit, the guilt that I have before my Lord and Savior. And so I know that I am just as guilty. And so as we hear this message, as we read these verses, I hope and pray that you understand too your position before Jesus is that you stand guilty too because of the sins that you commit. And so a book that I'm going through by the author of Thomas Watson, he's a Puritan writer. It's a devotional book, but man, there's so many things that hammer home the truth of God's word from that book. He wrote these things. Obviously, the Puritans have an interesting way of putting paper to pen. He says in his book, why is the godly man a weeper? Or in essence, why is a godly man one who cries? He asks the question, is not sin pardoned, which is the ground of joy? Has he not had a transforming work upon his heart? Why does he weep? And then Watson goes on to answer the questions with the following statements. I'll read a few. The godly man weeps because of his indwelling sin. He weeps for clinging corruption that he knows that exists. A godly man grieves that he can be no more holy than what he should be. Later on, he goes on to say, the sin of a justified person is odious because it is a sin of unkindness. Peter's denying of Christ was a sin against love. Christ had enrolled him among the apostles. He had been taken up into the Mount of Transfiguration and shown him the glory of heaven in a vision. Yet after all this signal mercy, it was base ingratitude that he should deny Christ. This made him go out and weep bitterly, Matthew 26:75. You know, as I was preaching through this, as I was studying through this with our home church, or my church there, our church there in Iquique, I was struck again of, or convicted again of, in my Christian life, I'm guilty of not even doing what the Puritan writer Watson says. I don't even weep over my sins, and that's convicting. Why? Because I get comfortable in them, or I get used to them. They accompany me. And I as I was teaching through this and preaching through this, I was reminded again of the beauty of the gospel, because I stand before Christ convicted of my sin. And yet I know that I am God's child, and I do need to weep for my sin. And yet, I don't do that often enough. And so, I realize that before God, I am just as guilty. But this story is one of not nailing someone to the cross in their guilt, is it? No, it's a story of redemption, of opportunity, of repentance. And that's exactly what the next verse says there in verse 19. As Peter goes on to preach, he says, repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. The gospel calls for repentance. Repentance is the confessing of our sin. Like the Jews of Acts 3, we too must confess that before the righteous and holy one, before the author of life, we condemned Jesus to death because of our sins. And so repentance is the turning away from our wickedness and turning unto Christ. The evidence of our repentance is seen in our daily lives when we seek to turn away from that indwelling sin that resides in us like a sickness, and every day we seek to live in the power and the holiness of Jesus. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember sins. And I thank the Lord for his mercy and his grace upon my life. As I preach this to our church in Iquique, I was preaching to myself. And I wanted to share the same message with you folks. As we live in a foreign country, we hear about all that's going on in the States. And you know, it grieves our heart what's happening in our nation, but we serve a great God. I'm so grateful for our home church. I know it's vibrant. It's evidence that you're here even this morning in the middle of the summertime when sometimes church attendance isn't the greatest. And so I'm thankful for a vibrant home church. And I want to commend you to keep going, keep living for the Lord. Keep waking up and asking God to forgive you and to be reminded of His grace and His mercy. And so we see here in Acts chapter 3, the conclusion. It is an interesting story of two types of people that we see. We see the Jews, we see the lame man. You have the lame man and the Jews. The lame man was completely dependent upon others. He, in one sense, you might even say, did he even deserve to be healed? Had he done anything to merit even to have this miracle done to him? And in some ways, we can say, honestly, no, he didn't. He didn't do anything to deserve this. And yet, Jesus reaches down and touches his body and extends him grace. He extends to him grace. And he's healed. And so that is a beautiful picture of the undeserved grace of God, undeserved favor. And in this story, we have the Jews. They are guilty. They know they are guilty. And again, what happens? They stand before Jesus condemned in one sense, and yet what does Jesus do? He sends to them one of their own countrymen, and he offers mercy. He sends a preacher to preach to them forgiveness and eternal life. Jesus extends mercy. So where are you in this story, I guess, is the main point that I want to get to this afternoon, this morning. Maybe you are the one who thinks, I don't amount to much. I haven't done a whole lot in my life. I don't really matter. I want to tell you, friend, Jesus offers you grace. He loves you. He died for you. And he would, yeah, if you would only open your life to him and receive the gift of salvation. And you could be like that lame man, jumping for joy. And that is a beautiful thing, to see people praising the Lord and the simplicity of their life, realizing for the forgiveness of their sins. Or perhaps are you like one of the Jews in the story, one of those who stand guilty, and you know you're guilty. No one has to convince you of that. You're weighed down by the guilt that you carry around. Again, friend, I want to tell you that Jesus offers you mercy this morning, and you can have that forgiveness of sins. You can have that burden lifted from your shoulders. And so who is Jesus? Jesus is your Savior. He wants to be your Lord. He wants to take your life and to lead it and to lead you into new paths and the paths of righteousness and down the road of peace. He wants to lead and direct your life so that you will have a fulfilled life, again, a life of peace and renewed relationship with your Heavenly Father. The other point, again, that I want you to see is this. Can you stand before Jesus? In one sense, you understand that none of us can. None of us can stand before Jesus, the holy and righteous one. And yet God offers us mercy to retake our sins from us. And so, in one sense, as believers, we need to exemplify or copy or pattern our lives after that lame man. We need to have a fresh understanding of the miracle that Jesus performed in our lives when he saved us from our sins. And, you know, that's where I, again, stand convicted. I'm not always one to say that, to jump up for joy and to share with others, you know, all that Jesus has done for me. And so I stand convicted of that. I need to be like that lame man, as if I understand for the first time the miracle that Jesus performed in my life. And then we have to, I would be remiss if I didn't mention how the story ends, how the sermon ends there in verse chapter 22. Because Jesus does offer grace and mercy, but there's also warning. Verse 22 there to the end says, as Peter is preaching, Well, let me pick up with verse 19 again. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. And so there's that gift of salvation that's extended, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. Verse 23, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And so there's that last statement, is that picture of repentance, once again, turning away from our wicked ways and turning unto Jesus and walking in a new relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so there's that warning at the end, though, that the gospel is a two-sided coin, if you will. It's a sign, it's a story, or it's a message of hope and transformation, but it's also, on the other side of the coin, a warning that as people that walk this earth, our days are limited. Our days are numbered, the Bible says, and then the judgment. And so that applies for us today. We do not know when God will call us, will say, that's it, that's the end. I particularly would like to focus on young people this morning. You know, being young, you have your whole life ahead of you. But the most important thing that you can do this morning is to understand, do you understand all that Jesus has done for you? And are you walking in step with him? Do you remember a time in your life when you have asked Jesus to come into your life because you realize that you're guilty of your sins? And then allow him to take and transform your life. That is my life story. As a youngster, asked Christ to come into my life at the age of 6, and God never gave up on me until he called me into full-time ministry, and I'm grateful for that even today. There's that beautiful verse at the end of the chapter that talks about all the families, all the offsprings of the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham. Acts chapter 12, you know, the fulfillment of that is still yet to come, we might say in some senses, but in Acts chapter 2, we can see how that is being fulfilled even today. And so we're part of that in one sense, that blessing, that promise. We're part of the families of the earth. We sang that hymn this morning, let every kindred, tribe, and family on this terrestrial ball. You know, what an interesting way to say that. But that's Genesis chapter 12 being played out, and we sing that together this morning. And so where are you this morning? And I trust and pray that you perhaps will be reminded again of the blessing of God's word in your life, the blessing of the gospel, the transforming power of the gospel. And as Steph and I are ministering with our family, we're launching off young people, our own children, to go into the world, and we're praying for them that they would take up that mantle as well. We're praying for you, home church family, and that you will continue to be faithful to the Lord in these things. And so you see that this morning, I just wanted to challenge you once more, the basics of the gospel, to realize again all that God has done for you. Never let that story grow old. As you read the word, allow the power of God's word to sink in new and fresh, and allow it to soften your hearts. I pray that you would not be hardened, but that you'd be convicted, that your life would be sensitive to the calling of the Lord. And so I just want to say thank you for this time that we've had together. Let me close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing. I thank you, Father, for this passage that spells out so clearly your plan for all mankind, that they would repent and come to you. And we thank you, Lord, that some do hear that message and some do are convicted of their sins and their repentance. And I would pray for those that would be classified in that category, Lord, that they have repented and have asked Jesus to be their Lord and Savior. I want to pray, Father, that you would help them in their daily lives, that they would put on the new man and desire to walk in newness of life with you. Father, I pray that perhaps there's someone here even this morning as that gospel message of what Christ has done for them as he was our sins were placed upon his shoulders on the cross. Lord, that that message would perhaps strike home again, and that perhaps they would that person would come to know you as their personal Savior this morning. I pray, Father, for that individual. I pray, Father, for this church. I pray for the ministries of the church that go forward every single week. I pray for Pastor Ross, Pastor Kevin, the elders, the deacons, the leadership, those that serve in faithful ministry, Lord. Help them. Help them not to grow weary, Lord. Help them not to faint, but help them, Lord, to realize what they will reap, a harvest if they do not give up. And so I pray, Father, that you would bless those individuals that are serving, as we might say, on a daily basis. Lord, may you bless them. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you how it refreshes our life. And I pray, Father, that we would, as we leave here this morning, that we would be reminded again of the blessings of your grace and your mercy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.